This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, September 7th, 2025.
Rendering ourselves. You know, John said, I must decrease, he must increase. And it doesn't mean that we become less. We actually become more when we become more what Jesus intends us to be. Praise God. I always will thank you for allowing me to stand before you and speak the word. I pray that the Lord Jesus will guide these words, that it will be his words and not mine, though I bring my personality to it. And I just thank Lord God that you have allowed me to do this. And to all here present, let us have open hearts, open minds, and be ready for what the Lord will give us this day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to take advantage of the fact that I've been teaching from John. We've had this Wednesday class. We went from Revelation to the book of John. It's been fruitful, I would say. And I want to start off by mentioning something, the Synoptic Gospels. And if you're not familiar, which you may or may not be, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, because they mainly cover the same things. The same stories appear in them, often in the same order. So you take those three, but then John is different. John is, I believe, when you study John, it actually gives us an explanation of salvation. Now, it starts with the fact that we have a fallen nature. And in John 3:16, which we start with, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But this second portion, which isn't always spoken, needs to have some understanding. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And now here's the point. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We look all the way back to the fall. We look all the way back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and the apple. And what did that mean? That we were separated from God. And we call it original sin because we're born into original sin. You know, people will like to say, oh, it's, you know, people are really good. They just have to try a little harder. That's not what this says at all. It says, without believing in the name of God's one and only Son, we stand condemned already. Then this next passage, which is kind of my signature passage, it speaks more to the same point. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You see, it's stating that again. The deeds were evil, but now Jesus has come into the world. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth, and that's one of the God is, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So there's one instance. And when we go a little further in John 3, this is 31 to 36. And this is John talking. And when the book of John says John talking, it's John the Baptist. The author doesn't actually name himself. Sometimes John would say, the apostle that God or Jesus loved. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Now, this is one of those times when it says no one or all. I always look at the plagues in Egypt. And it would say something like, and then, you know, the hail killed all the cattle. And then right after that it says, and the cattle that were left. Okay? So, you know, it's a literary device to explain how serious it was. But it doesn't mean Well, let's read on. Whoever has accepted it, you see, but no one accepts his testimony. And then the very next words, whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And then here it is. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So there it is again. It's not you have the wrath of God imposed upon you, but that it remains. What is the solution? Faith in Christ. It is only when we turn to him. And so as I say, this is like an explanation of salvation. We were condemned. God's wrath was upon us. Light came into the world, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. So what does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means God is worthy of all praise. Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. So, we know that everything is due him for what he has done for us. It's like, I surrender all to Jesus, right? And again, in Revelation 5, this is the scroll and the Lamb. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. After saying that there was no one, that one is brought forward. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's a look ahead to the new earth in heaven. What's it going to be? It's going to be the ability to reign with God. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. It is his due. It is his due. Everything we can give him, he is due. So in John, we've seen now about the fallen nature. And right from the beginning, one of the key elements of John is the identity of Christ. The very first words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It talks about everything that was made through him. Nothing that was made was not made without him. So identity of Jesus is a crucial point. So we're going to look at what does John say about him? Lamb of God. Look, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John said that he came ahead. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I came ahead that people may believe. Amen. That's going to focus, that's going to be a prime focus when I get to the main point here. But the identity, Messiah, Lamb of God, the chosen one, the light, the truth, the life, everything is in him. He is worthy of the praise. But now to the point, I'm going to turn to John 4. This is Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman at the well. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. I find that point, it's saying something about the identity of Jesus again. We say true God and true man. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey. You see, he experienced everything we experience. He wept at the gravesite. He had joy when in his disciples. Everything that we go through, he went through. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin, which brings up the interesting question that we discussed. Could he be possible of sin? And you have to say, well, if he was incapable of sin, could he have been truly tempted? It's one of those mysteries. We can understand what it means, that though he was tempted, he did not sin. And if there was temptation that could be taken him over, then he wouldn't have been true God. So it's another way of describing the complex identity of one that is true God and true man. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" It adds that his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Seems like a straightforward question. We could mention the fact that a woman coming to the well at noon would have been strange. You didn't come out in the heat of the day. There was a reason she was coming out at that time of day. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, Jesus, at each step of the conversation, is drawing her in and leading her to a next step. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He's talking about who he is. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, once we see these things come to light, when I talk about the people of the time, and when John said, "This is the Lamb of God, the one that takes away the sins of the world," and the apostles to be started to follow him, you know what they said? For one, he went to his brother and he said, "Come, you have to see who we met. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one?" So they were looking for Jesus. It wasn't like they were just some ignorant fishermen and like, "Who's this guy?" They were looking and wondering. And then it was repeated, "Come and see this one that we have found. It could be the one." So the woman said, "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And we can see from this that she's still thinking in the physical. He says, give me a drink. She's thinking of trying to get him a drink of water. And he's talking about living water and eternal life. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? See the subtle change? She's questioning who he is. She went from this guy that asked her for a drink to now, who are you? She's actually asking, are you greater than our father Jacob? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Another, now he's even being more obvious that this isn't water coming out of that well that he's talking about. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Because of her reputation, she had an extra desire not to have to come out to the well. He told her, go, call your husband, and come back. And this reveals that Jesus knows what every person either needs to hear, has to hear, has to open up about. What question do they have to answer? What question has to be asked? What do they have to learn about themselves? Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. The indication that he knows more than what's on the surface. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. You see how she's beginning now to realize there's something more going on here. And then she says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and the truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Just like the totality of all was destroyed and then more was left, or none agreed or accepted and then some did, Jesus is saying, a time is coming and has now come. Who has come? The Messiah. He's revealing again, one step closer to his identity. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Now it comes. This is when we know. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now she's really asking, are you the one? You know, I heard about this Messiah, and when he comes, he'll be able to tell us all things. And you just told me stuff, I don't know how you know, but you know. So who are you? I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is only one of two times where he directly declares who he is to a woman, a Samaritan, at a well. Now, there's a portion here where the disciples returned. If you recall, they went to town to get food. And it's funny because as he is trying to get the Samaritan woman to see the water as not just what's coming out of the well to be a thirsty drink, but that there's eternal life in this water that will well up inside of you, they come back saying, you know, sire, Lord, eat something. And what does he say? I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So you see how these are layers of the same thing? with the woman at the well. He needed to get her off the idea that it's just the water in the well and take a drink. But there's one before you who can give you living water, welling up to eternal life. And now the disciples, eat something. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone else have brought him food? Still thinking in the material. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. One step closer to explaining what he's talking about. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. And this is not a chastisement, but he's explaining that there are those that sow, there are those that reap, and that we all work together to accomplish the task of harvesting souls. Now, my summation. Many Samaritans believe. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. The explanation of salvation, that we must turn ourselves over and believe in the name of the one and only Son of God, that this is the way to escape the condemnation, the wrath of God, and to be accepted. What are we to do? Believe in the one he sent. Now, having known that this is what he has done for us, and that he is worthy of all things, what do we do? This woman went from the well to the town, and she shared the news of Jesus, the Messiah, with the townspeople, and they were so taken by that story, by what she said. What? He told me everything I ever did. Now she's fully on board with the idea of prophet, Messiah, Christ, Son of God, the one to believe in, to have eternal life. She's completely bought in. And by her testimony, they begin to believe. But it wasn't done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So it said that they were believing, but then when they came back, many more became believers when they saw him themselves. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And this is what we do. We take the message to the world. We tell them about the Messiah. We tell them what he has done for us. And they will be motivated to find him themselves. And when they do, they will no longer just have belief because of what we have said. They will have belief because of their true individual relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what we do to thank him for what he has done for us. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Father God, I love your word. I truly do. And I love you. And I know you love us. You wouldn't have done what you did for us if you didn't. Your love is beyond measure. Who can fathom it? You're great. You do all things. Power and honor and glory and praise. And everything that we can do in our lives to serve you. And we pray, Lord, for the power and the strength and the perseverance to continue and do the things in front of us that you prepared in advance for us to do, that others may know and be drawn to you and to learn about you and to come to you and have living water welling up to eternal life. We pray it In Jesus' name, amen.